to continue on the subject of the Lord's table. I have spoken about this before, but as I studied some of these passages, or all of these passages concerning the Lord's table, I just realized that I needed to go back through this with some more detail. Now, two things that I want to try to bring to you in this series of messages on the Lord's table. The first one we're on now is some general observations of practice, that is, doctrine about the practice of the Lord's table. After we look at that, the second thing I want to look at, pick particular observations of the doctrine about Christ. And remember, the Lord's table is about Christ.
Yes, sir.
It's about Christ. He is the center, the substance, the theme of the Lord's table.
Yes, sir.
But that doesn't mean that when it comes to us, there are no instructions. Now, last week I mentioned these things. I won't go back to them, but I mentioned the various descriptions of the table. And remember, each different description is not there just for spicing up the language. Each different description points out a different truth concerning the table of the Lord. We looked at the fact that Christ instituted this ordinance. I want to use the word now, or tradition. I say this not, I'm not trying to say this about everyone even here, but I know even concerning myself, there was a time when I thought of an ordinance, I thought of some kind of, not necessarily a liturgy, but you understand what I'm saying. I thought of some form or thing you had to go through.
Procedure.
Yeah, some procedure.
Yeah.
That's still good.
Yeah.
Because there is procedure to everything in the Scripture.
That's right.
But the ordinance is more than just a procedure. The word means a tradition. That is something that is practiced, that is handed down to others for them to continue to practice.
Yes, sir.
That's an ordinance or a tradition. Of course, there are those who think of these ordinances, and usually there are two major ones. We'll look a little bit about that. There's usually two. That's usually what people call the ordinances of the local assembly, is baptism and the Lord's table.
Yeah.
There are more than that.
Now,
others say there are three: baptism, the Lord's table, and feet washing. But I'm going to even say there's even more than that. But I'm not going to deal with the feet washing part. Well, I don't believe that's something you have to, or that is handed down in the New Testament epistles as a practice. We're never told, do this. We're told of some who did it. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with doing it. But Joe, I can't look at someone else. Mason, I can't look at someone else and say, you're out of order. You're not practicing an ordinance because you're not doing it. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's it.
So Christ instituted this tradition. And he says it, and the Apostle Paul repeats it. Luke records it. The Apostle Paul repeats it. This do in remembrance of me. Concerning, I'm not going to go into it. But concerning feet washing, he said, if I have washed your feet, you do it too. Now, one thing, he did do to us what the feet washing represented, but he didn't wash our feet. Did he? Did he? Because he said, if I have washed your feet, you ought to do this too. But I'll tell you what he did do. He does cleanse us of our daily defilement. And that's what we're to help each other out in as well. But I'm not going into that. So Christ instituted this ordinance, that is the Lord's table, or this tradition. The apostles kept the ordinances. We find it all throughout the New Testament epistles. And the reason I keep referring to the epistles is because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are during the interim period.
Yeah.
You understand that? They were still offering blood sacrifices at that time. Do we do that now? Should we do that now? No. So see, it's in the interim period. That's all I'm going to say about that. I know people are blah, blah, blah. I'm going into that. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul gives instruction and warning about keeping the Lord's table. The main passages are, I'm not going to turn and read them all, it's far too lengthy. 1 Corinthians verse 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, actually, it may be surprising to some, from verses 1 all the way through verse 33. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 34, that's where it deals with the Lord's table. Now, on this first point again, more about general observations of practice, that is the doctrine of the practice of the Lord's table. First of all, these ordinances are to be kept. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, Paul had no problem with saying, do what I do, did he? He had no problem with that. Be ye followers of me, but then he qualifies it, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Even as I also am of Christ.
Exactly.
Now, if the Apostle Paul went outside that, then he's taken himself outside the realm. Even as Peter did on one occasion, remember? Where Peter was eating with the Gentiles? Some people, I think it was from Jerusalem, wasn't it? Showed up, I think. That's the way it says it. But anyway, some people showed up who were Jewish. Peter removed himself from those Gentiles and went over and began to fellowship with the Jews. And Paul said, basically, I withstood him to the face. Why? Just because your practice was wrong? Huh? No, but because it denies the truth of Scripture that in Christ Jesus, in the church, there is neither what? Jew nor Gentile.
Amen.
Somebody comes along and says, well, we're the true Jews. No, we're not. We're neither Jew nor Gentile.
Exactly.
We're the church.
Exactly. That's it.
Well, that's what that says.
Yes, sir.
In Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Gentile,
right.
Bond nor free. Rich or poor, male or female, correct? In Christ Jesus. Now the ordinances are to be kept. Now, he goes on, verse 2, now I praise you. There's nothing wrong with that. He's not giving them credit.
Yeah.
Okay, it's not about credit, but it is about acknowledging right where right is.
Exactly.
Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. I've said this before, but it seems like to me that in some grace circles, they are scared to death of talking about good works. You know? Like it's dangerous. No, works are dangerous. But good works were before ordained of God that we should walk in them.
Exactly.
And He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Therefore, when He does do that to us, we ought to encourage one another in it.
Yes, sir.
And for it. And because of it.
That's
right. Yeah. It's just the way it is. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and what? Keep the traditions. That's the word. Keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So these ordinances are to be kept. What are these ordinances? All right, now listen up. The first one is baptism. And that's the first one. Now the rest of them doesn't have any particular order, necessarily. So the first one is baptism. The second one is the table. The third one is headship, because you look at chapter 11, immediately after he talks about the ordinances, he starts through what? Headship. God the Father is the head. Christ is subject to Him. Isn't that what it says? The man, not husbands even now, the man is subject to Christ and the woman subject to the man. That's the ordinance. That's the tradition. This is not just Mid-Eastern culture. This is God's ordained. No, it's not Mid-Eastern culture. They distort this.
Oh, yeah.
Because they think of it as nothing more than property.
Exactly.
Or ownership of. Mid-Eastern culture distorts this. God's order, there is a order in headship.
Yeah.
And it is a tradition. It's an ordinance. That's the third one. The next one is singing. Right?
Yeah.
That was something they practiced that they handed down to us to practice. We're told to do this.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Just as much as baptizing and taking the table. Right?
Yes,
Another one is prayer. Right? Now remember, we are talking about here the ordinances that the church keeps. Because this is the things delivered to the local assembly. There are a lot of things you and I are to do. There are things I'm to do as a husband. That if you're not a husband, it don't apply to you. Correct?
Yeah.
There are a lot of things that you're to do as a wife or as a mother that don't apply to me. Because I ain't no mother. I wouldn't be any good at it. That's why I'm not one. That's why I can't be one. Okay? But there are ordinances, that is traditions, that the local assembly are to keep, right?
Yes, sir.
The fifth one's prayer. Now here's the last one, preaching and teaching.
Yeah.
Not studying.
Yeah.
Do you know that? We don't gather here on the first of the week to study. The studying had better be done before we get here. We don't gather here to study. We gather here to have the word proclaimed and taught. I had best be studying before I stand up here. And we're not here to go over this stuff to find out what is the truth. I better be knowing what the truth is before I stand here and tell it to you.
Exactly.
Scripture says to study to show what? Thyself approved unto God. So where ought you all to study at?
Yeah.
At home. That's where we don't come here to study. That's not why the local assembly gathered on the first of every week. Wasn't to study. It was to do these six things.
Yeah.
And the first one sometimes was done outside of that. The baptism was. But everything else was done where? Within the local assembly. Now, I can say a whole lot more about that, but I just wanted to present that to you. This is why people have went beyond the ordinances. This is why they have Sunday schools, because they think more is better.
Yeah.
Different is better. The simplicity of God's ordained order in the ordinance just ain't quite good enough.
Exactly.
And they're too blessed lazy to study at home. And then come together to pray and to sing and to hear preaching and teaching. They're too lazy to do it at home. They want one or two people to do it when they come to church.
Amen.
And they even do it on Wednesday nights now. And they started calling it prayer meeting, but they don't pray. They do what? They study.
Yeah.
Now, don't they?
Yeah.
Is that what the Scripture teaches us to do? No. Somebody say, you've really gone overboard now. No, I ain't gone overboard. Matter of fact, you look at this. You look at this epistle. You go on over, I think it's to chapter 14. We don't know the exact details. But you go to chapter 14, the 1 Corinthians. Same epistle, same group of people. And evidently, during the first of the week services, when they were gathered together and they were to preach, because Paul said, let them do it in order. No more than three, but only one at a time, right?
That's right, yeah.
When they preach, because you know, back then, if they had a large group, they may have many elders that preached and taught the people. Many pastors. And he said, let them do it by course. That's one in order. One at a time. And about three. He said three, wasn't it? But anyway, you know what? Evidently, while the preaching was going on, some people, and it was some women, were evidently trying to ask questions while it was going on. Yeah. And Paul said, let them keep silent. And if they got a question, let them ask their husband at home. That's what this book says. That ain't Walter's opinion. That ain't male chauvinism. That's because they had begun to go outside of the ordinance. We're not here to study and debate now. We're here to praise God through the proclamation and the teaching of the Scriptures. When you go home, that's when you study. That's the way it is. And you know what? That didn't even dawn on me about 2 weeks ago. I knew it, but I didn't know it. If you know what I mean. You know, all of a sudden I thought, there it is. There it is. Now, these are the ordinances. They're not just baptism and the Lord's table and maybe foot washing. Okay?
Yeah.
There are several things that we are to practice when we come together. Even baptism, while there were cases when an individual baptized an individual person, that was what, Philip, wasn't it? And the Ethiopian eunuch. That does happen and can happen. But on many occasions, people were baptized right then and there and were immediately added to the church. Right? That's what it says. Now, having established that, not me having established that, the book teaching this. The Apostle Paul is clear. He says, I praise you, you keep the ordinances. But then he turns right around and says, disregard for this has brought you rebuke. Look at verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, so he's talking about a specific thing, which when you look at the context, you will see it is the table. Okay? Now, in this that I declare unto you, what does it say? I praise not. Why? That ye come together. So that's the thing of the ordinance. That ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now that's what Paul says. Was he moved to the Spirit of God to write this just as much as Ephesians chapter 1? So he is saying that it is possible, it can happen, that when you gather together, it's worse for you gathering together because of certain disregards than if you're not gathered together at all. Right? I don't praise you, but I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worst. And he basically says, first of all, what's the main problem? What's the main problem? You're putting up with heresy. Look at it. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies. Now notice he did not say there must needs be.
No.
Now yes, he says must, and God Almighty ordains everything. But that doesn't mean just because he ordains it, we just sit back, whatever happens, happens. If there's heresy in the church, what do? You deal with it. Get it out. There you go, get it out. And a man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition, what do? Well, just pat him on the back and say, brother, we love you. God will take care of you. It'll be all right. Is that what we're to do? He says reject him.
Amen.
That's what he says. So disregard brings rebuke, right? Secondly, disregard can even bring God's judgment, right? 1 Corinthians, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let me find my spot here, verses 1 through 14. And let me just take, there's no need for me to rush through this. But I want us to know, what does God's book say about these things?
Yeah.
Not just hit a couple high spots and pass on and hope we all get it. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. So should we be ignorant of this? Should we? No. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. And then he lets us know what did these things really mean. And not just that, who was it? For they drank of that spiritual. Now he says all our fathers. And we know Paul has established to the Romans, they're not all Israel which are of Israel.
Exactly.
You're not talking about every person just because they was a Jew. But anyway, look. For they drank of that spiritual rock, and that followed them, and that rock signified Christ. Is that what it says?
No, sir.
No, it was much deeper than that. Yeah. That rock was Christ.
Amen.
Can I understand that? Can I comprehend all that means, Mason? No, I cannot. But that's what the book says.
Yep.
Now look, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And those things happened to them to be warnings to us.
Exactly.
Not to go after the things they went after. Right? And then concerning the cup, I'm trying to hurry up here though. Look at what he says. Verse 21, this is all flowing together. It's all the same thing, the same process. Verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't do it. You might think you can,
yeah,
but you can't.
Yeah.
Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils.
Yeah.
Do we provoke God to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And what is the answer? It is rhetorical.
Yeah.
No.
No.
No. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap.
Amen.
You sow to the flesh, you will of your flesh reap what? Corruption.
Yep. Right.
But now let's move on. I said, now, disregard brings rebuke. It brought rebuke from the apostle. But disregard can even bring God's judgment. We've seen how there were examples of that in the Old Testament, right? All right, let's look at a New Testament example. Look at chapter 11. In verse 29, just for a little bit of the context, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, he's talking about the table of the Lord, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, because some of you were doing the wrong way, the wrong thing. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Right?
Amen.
That's what it says, doesn't it?
Amen.
So is this serious enough that we ought to consider what's really going on here?
Yes, sir.
I would think so, don't you?
Yeah.
This is not just something extra you tack on after you get through with the 5 points.
Yeah.
Is it? Somebody says, you're being smart aleck now. Yeah, I am, but I'm still being true.
Exactly.
Because, look. All right, verse 18 of chapter 10. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices, what? Partakers of the altar. What say I then? That the idol is anything?
Yeah.
Or that which is offered to sacrifice to idols is anything? No, an idol is nothing. It's made up. It's a rock. It's a piece of stick. It's of man some imagination. The food, the meat, the animals, whatever it be, a dove or a goat or a bull or whatever it be, or a chicken.
That's right.
And if they offer it to their idol, it is nothing but an animal, a piece of meat.
Exactly.
Right? But look, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to the enemy.
Amen.
The enemies.
Amen.
To devils. And not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. In other words, to do what they do, you are partaking not just of their sacrifices.
Yeah.
You are partaking of their altar.
Exactly.
You are fellowshipping that.
Yeah.
And you can't fellowship both together. It cannot be done. One will suffer.
Yeah.
And let me tell you something. When you join up with the error of the world, the spiritual side always suffers. It always suffers. Because you cannot partake of the fleshly side, the corruption of this world, whatever it might be, whether it's immorality or false religion. Right here, both in the text, right? You cannot partake of that and expect to benefit spiritually. Right? The only thing you can expect is God to rain down upon you. Isn't that what this teaches? That's what this says. So disregard brings not only rebuke from the local, from an apostle. It may be bring rebuke from a pastor. It may be bring rebuke from a local assembly. Whatever it may be, it brings rebuke, but it disregard can even bring God's judgment. And notice some were sick, some were weak, and some had died. That's God's business, wasn't it? He didn't say, now the worst ones died. We don't. That's God's business, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly.
But God Almighty dealt with these people. Now, next. Think about this. The lack of precise and prescribed rules of due order.
Yeah.
Now you understand what I'm saying? As if it's done the liturgy. The scripture, God could have moved someone to write, right, here's exactly what you do when you partake of this table.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But you know what we're prone to do when we have that?
Yeah.
To liturgize it. Mm-hmm. To make it just something you go through without any thought to the process.
It's a ritual.
There you go, Joe. That's a good word. It's a ritual. We don't, this is not a textbook.
Yeah.
It is the book of truth. And we find that truth here a little and there a little. And up here a little and down there a little. And we have a responsibility, and only will it work through the moving of the Spirit of God and His leadership to put it all together and say, here's how it is. Right?
Yeah.
Because it's not here in a textbook. It's not starting with addition and moving on up to trigonometry. God gives it to us all together.
Yeah.
And that's why you have to study to show yourself approved.
Yeah.
Not just read. It don't just work by reading. You can read all day long. You got to study.
Yeah.
And where do you study at?
Yeah.
At home. Now, let me move on. Finish this out. The lack of precise and prescribed rules of due order never excuses carelessness. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 10 again, and let's read something. Remember the context. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Wait a minute. Tell us exactly what we should partake of, what we shouldn't partake of.
Yeah.
Well, this book tells you.
Yeah.
You find some of it over here and some of it over there.
Yeah.
Some of it up here, some of it down there, don't you? There's not a book on here's what you avoid. Chapter 1, verse 1. Is there? You find it all throughout this book. And there's reasons for that. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now look, here's the context. They go, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. It's not, well, what's the best way? It ain't even the best way. It's the expedient way. What is right according to the book? That's good enough.
Yeah.
Don't worry about the rest.
Exactly.
Okay?
Yeah.
That's the point. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify or build up or encourage.
That's it.
So again, think about it. The lack of precise and prescribed rules of order never excuses carelessness. Well, I can do whatever. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. But guess what? God will deal with you if you just try to do whatever you want. Right? That's the context. Look at what those folks did in the wilderness. God dealt with them. Look at what these folks at Corinth did. We already have examples of it. God made some of them sick. Now, that doesn't mean every sickness is because you partook of the Lord's table unworthily. But it can be. It can be. Next point. Previous failures are no excuse against improvement.
That's right.
And previous failures, even though they may have been the common practice, never are an excuse against improvement. You get both of those? Well, but we've always done it that way. It don't matter.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
I'm not standing here saying, boy, we've done all these things wrong. But I found one thing I took out of the Lord's table that I was supposed to leave in. So what do you figure I ought to do? Put it back in. I messed up. Preachers don't do that, do they? All the time. But previous failures, no Joe, you don't just not tell anybody. Previous failures are never an excuse for improvement. Where, is that just my rule? No, look at it. Chapter 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, you hadn't done it right before, and some people suffered because of it.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah, that's it.
Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry for one another. And he's talking about eating of the Lord's table. Because he says, and if any man hunger, let him eat where? At the house, Eat at home. Because there's a difference between the Lord's table and a feast of charity.
Exactly.
They are to be separate. They must be kept separate.
Yep, that's right.
So much so that if you can't have a feast of charity and do the Lord's table right, then don't have the feast of charity.
Yeah.
Do the Lord's table. Because it's what is the tradition.
Yes,
Yes, it's what we're told to do to remember him and just eat at the house. Now, there are those who believe it's sinful to eat in the church. You ever heard that? I mean, there are people, it's sinful to eat in the church. It don't say it's sinful to eat in the church. It says when you come together to eat, it's the Lord's table he's talking about here. Then you don't come to have your belly filled with food.
Exactly.
You come to partake of the Lord's table, which is minuscule, comparatively wise, but it's still a feast.
Yeah.
And we'll talk about that later, Lord willing. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. That lets you just know we are to wait.
Yeah.
Right? Wait till everybody's there.
Yep.
And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest, well, I said in order when I get there. So in other words, that's a good enough start, right, Matt?
Exactly.
Start with this.
Yeah.
We'll work on it from there. I don't think he's even talking about the table. I think he's talking about other things.
Yeah.
Because they had a lot of other things they need to deal with.
Yeah.
Did they not? Of course, I guess they were out of order from everybody else. I guess, weren't they? But I guess Paul was the only one still fellowshipping them. We'll deal with that later on.
Exactly.
That's another
thing.
Now, except because I make statements like that, somebody thinks I believe it's just a free-for-all. No, it ain't just a free-for-all. So think about it. Disregard brings rebuke. Disregard can even bring God's judgment. The lack of precise and prescribed rules of due order never excuse carelessness, and any previous failure is never excuse against improving. Right? I've not given you Walter's opinion or Walter's take on the Lord's table. These are my words that I put to what this book said. And I've used the scripture, not you, no. I've shown you the scriptures that back up what I'm talking about. They're real and they're serious.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, the third thing here under point number one, that's general observations of the practice of the doctrine. One, the first thing under that is, It was instituted by our Lord.
Yes, sir.
The apostles kept it. Secondly, the ordinances are to be kept. We're to do them.
Yes, sir.
We're to practice them. Now some particulars about the table. The table is for baptized believers of the gospel.
Yeah.
I think I said baptized believers last week. I've added this to it because I want it to be more precise. It is for baptized believers of the gospel. Now turn with me, and I mentioned this, but I want you to turn to it. If you're turning along, if you're following along, to Matthew chapter 28. And it's just amazing to me when I read this one to see how it's actually written. How our Lord presented this to the apostles. And we're probably, almost all of us, familiar with this because, you know, it's given a title. That is the Matthew 28, mainly verses 16 through 20. It's called the Great Commission. You probably heard it called that, right? It may even say it here. Well, no, mine don't. It may have a title like up above there. It don't say it here. It's called the Great Commission. But let's look at what it says. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And that's the best place to always be.
Yes, sir.
To be where Christ appointed. Don't think, well, I'm going to take a stab at it.
Yeah.
I'm going to guess at it.
Yeah.
If you're not for sure, don't do it. That's the best thing. If you're not for sure, don't do it. If the book tells you to do it, then what? Do it. And if the book forbids you from doing it, don't do it. And if you got a guess, just wait.
There you go. Exactly.
Just wait. I don't care what it is. That applies to what we practice and what you practice at your house or at your work. But whatever it is. I didn't even mean to preach about that. I mentioned that. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And that's the way we all are. At times we worship Mason, at times we doubt. So that's just the way it is.
Yeah.
It's the nature of the beast, you might say. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So how much power does he not have? Now all don't mean all, does it, from some folk? Well, it means most power is given to me in heaven and earth.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? We read some alls, and we say, but that, yes, it's all, but it's all for a particular group. They read this and say, well, it's not quite all power because you've got a free will.
Yeah.
You know? I didn't mean to preach on that either, but it's here. All power is given unto me in heaven. How much power does he have? All power. And where? In heaven? Oh, yeah. Everybody agrees with that pretty much. But where else? On earth too.
Amen.
Go ye what? Therefore.
Yes.
Why go? Why? Because he's got the power.
Amen.
If somebody kills you for telling the truth, they couldn't do it unless God let them do it.
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
That's it.
They smack you upside your face. It'll sting and it'll hurt. They may stomp you in the ground. They may make you bleed and hurt, but they can't do it unless him who has all power lets them do it.
Exactly.
Right? Go ye therefore and teach. And you know, that doesn't mean just sit down and have a class. It means to disciple.
Yeah.
Go out and preach the gospel. This is what the testimony, you go out and preach the gospel, and God Almighty will make disciples of the truth through the preaching of the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations and do what? Baptize them. Right?
Yeah.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then who do you teach?
Yeah.
Now you don't disciple somebody and then teach them to be baptized. They're discipled and you tell them to be baptized. Because he said so. Well, I just got to wait till I'm ready. Do you believe him? Then it's time. It ain't to wait till you, it's the answer of a good conscience. So if you haven't give that answer, then evidently you really ain't got a good conscience.
That's it.
Right?
That's it.
Baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God.
Amen.
People who won't do it ain't got one.
Exactly.
Right? Yeah. Well, maybe they don't know. Well, then somebody ain't been teaching right.
Exactly.
Have they? That's they haven't, well, let me put it this way, they haven't discipled correctly. Because who is it that you're to teach? Look, teaching them who? Who's the them? A believer? Yes. But a baptized believer. Right? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So unless you have baptism, you really ain't got nothing else to be instructed in until you get that done. Is that not what this teaches? That's what it says. You disciple them and baptize them, then you start teaching them. That's what he taught.
Yes, sir.
Now, I'm not here to be mean. I don't say these things because I'm trying to be mean or because I'm trying to exclude somebody. But if you have not been discipled and baptized according to the truth of the gospel of Christ, you've got nowhere else to go. You need to start there. Don't wait till you feel like it, because I don't know that any of us felt like it. It was humiliating. Was it not? There was some humiliation comes along with it. To have somebody else in charge of your body sticking you down under the water? Huh? I mean, that ain't like getting to go out and win souls for Jesus, is it? Huh? But you see the point, not that I'm making, but that this makes.
Exactly.
Who are we to teach to observe all things? Somebody's made a profession, that's true, but they are to be baptized.
Yes, sir.
Then they're to be taught to observe everything else.
Yep.
And that's why when you go through the Acts, and it is even mentioned in the epistles, that, but especially in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, that's why you find when someone was discipled, when they made a profession of faith, what did they do?
Yeah.
On almost every occasion, immediately, what did they do? Baptized. And see, here's when I've even been at fault. Penny and I have talked about this. And I've been up and down, back and forth. Well, if I just wait a while, maybe it'll be more real. Because I've baptized them and seen them walk out. And I thought, well, I'll wait a while. And they still walk out. So there ain't do what the book says and let the chips fall where they may. Right? And if you're here and you made a profession of faith, but you haven't been baptized according to the truth, you need to do that before you partake of the table next time we do.
Exactly.
Just the way it is, folks. And that's not being mean, because if you do it unworthily, you best be careful.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You best be careful. You cannot provoke God.
No.
Well, he wouldn't do that to me. Have you seen your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life yet?
Yeah.
Do you know exactly for sure, 100%, who you really are? We receive him by faith. What is faith? Faith believes words, doesn't it? I don't have any empirical proof. The proof that I had for yesterday, it don't quite cut it for today. You know that? Just don't do it. And again, I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm saying this because that's what our Lord said. And if you really believe him, if you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear he said be baptized, what do you think you're going to do? I want to be baptized.
Yeah.
That's just the way it is. All right. It is for, I've got to wind this down. Some particulars about the table. It is for baptized believers only. Acts chapter 2, I mentioned it last week, 37 through 42. Those that gladly received the word were what? What's the next thing they did? Baptized.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Even Paul the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, when he met Ananias, God said, go over here to a certain house. There's a man there. He'll tell you what you should do.
Yeah.
Now, you already believed in him.
Yes, sir.
Did he not?
Yes, sir.
He didn't say go over here and he'll tell you who to believe in. The one to believe in had already met him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his ass.
Exactly.
And on it, too.
Exactly.
And he said, go over here to Ananias. He'll tell you what you ought to do. What's the first thing Ananias told him to do? Arise up and be baptized and get you something to eat.
Amen.
You've been fasting for all these days.
Yeah.
The first thing he told him to do was what, though?
Baptized.
Be baptized.
Amen.
And as I told you last, I mean, everybody loves the Philippian jailer story, don't they?
Yeah.
Right? And Paul and Silas were doing what? They were singing.
Yeah.
Weren't they?
Yeah.
Evidently, Ellen, God used even the singing of the truth to be of value, right? And that Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said what? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved and your house too. But that is if they believe. They're not going to be saved by you believing.
Exactly.
But it says they took him out that very night.
Yeah.
Baptized him. He took them to his house, washed their wounds. Then they went back to jail.
Yep. Yes, sir.
Yeah, then they went back to the jail.
Yes, sir.
And then Paul said, I ain't going to leave till you send them down here to let me out, because they whipped me when they shouldn't have. Anyway, Lydia, the seller of purple, a worshiper of God, heard Paul and believed what Paul preached. And what did Paul do immediately to her? Baptized her. Because why? Because that's the first thing to do once you're converted. Is be baptized. It's the first. You don't join the church first. You don't join the church first.
Right.
Then I'll get baptized one of these days. See, that's something that if someone comes in and says they want to be a member of this assembly, we need to find out, have you been baptized?
Yeah.
If you say you really believe, then that's what you need to do. Right?
Yeah.
Well, it doesn't say go into all the world, disciple all nations, and just start teaching them, and when they come around to it, they can be baptized. That ain't what it says. That ain't what it says. But let me say, I've got to give you this, and then I'll stop. It is for baptized believers of the gospel. It is for believers of the gospel, though, that must precede the baptism. And so much so that our apostle said, if they preach any other gospel, then the one we preached unto you, what? Let them be accursed.
Amen.
And that's one of the problems with these Corinthians. They were letting every Tom, Dick, and Harry have their say or their way, whatever. He said, there's heresies. Must needs be, so that those that are approved will be made manifest. And then he tells other people clearly, if you've got a heretic and you've warned him twice, reject him.
Yeah.
Right? That's what it teaches. This is not a public place. Now, if that makes us lose our tax exemption, because I don't know how all that works, but this ain't no public place. This is a place for the family together.
It's true.
The family of baptized believers of the gospel. If you don't believe this gospel and you don't want to hear about it, you don't want to have nothing to do with it, then you can go somewhere and find you some other place. Right? I mean, that one Primitive Baptist preacher I got into it with, he said, well, they can listen to us preach. No, let me tell you, if you don't want to hear what we got to preach, you go somewhere else. Because this is where we come together as the family.
Exactly.
Paul basically tells these people, if one comes into your assembly that's unlearned.
Yeah.
He didn't say, now you know y'all to be out there inviting them in. Did he? Because this ain't the place for them to come. They come here after they are discipled and baptized. Now if one comes in, Mason, that's fine. But I tell you what, they don't have a say in anything. In other words, they have a say in West Virginia, they have a say in nothing. Nothing.
Exactly.
So it's baptized believers of the gospel. So much so that Paul said, this other gospel, he said it's not another, it is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. That's an error.
Yeah.
That's an error to be judged. And let me just round it up with this one, and then we'll look at some definite prohibitions. God willing, next Sunday. But let me give you this next one. Remember, some particulars about the table. It's for baptized believers of the gospel. Secondly, it is for when we come together. We're not to be taking the table at home. Me and Penny's not to be taking the table at home.
Yeah.
We're not to get us some bread and break it and us some wine and drink it. It's right. Every time you read it here in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11, it's when you come together. So much so that you wait on everybody to get there before you do it.
Exactly.
If they're coming, wait. Right?
Yes, sir.
So where should you do it? Well, it don't say you can't do it at home. Then don't do it.
Exactly.
It says eat at home, or if you're hungry, eat at home.
Yeah.
You come together to eat the table.
Exactly.
That's what it says, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
You see, you don't have to be prohibited, how would you say that?
Prohibited
from it.
Yeah.
If you don't have a command to do it, then as I said, at least wait till you know what to do. Don't just do it. Could get you in trouble. But I mean, there are some definite prohibitions. Definite prohibitions. There's some things to watch out for.
Yes, sir.
Because this table is a memorial feast.
Yeah.
And it don't point to, it is a mind remembering, a mind thing of remembering Christ's body and his blood. Those things are vital. Because that's the crux of the gospel.
Amen.
His person and the work that this person did.
Yes,
isn't it?
Yeah.
And these things I know they are symbols. When we have that bread and wine here, they are symbols. Okay? They are symbols.
Yeah.
But they are that with which we physically partake. And in our bodies, we taste the bread and wine. And we know, we literally do that, Mason. And we know he literally had his body broken for us. And he shed his blood for us. It was real.
Yeah.
And that's what we're to remember. Father, as we continue, may it be that we are instructed by your Spirit from your word. Not that we might be proud or boastful, but Lord, that we might honor and glory thy truth and your order, for I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.